Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Well, good morning, Venture. As we continue on in this series where we are looking at these different topics entitled, I Can't Believe That. And we've, over the last several weeks, we've looked at things that skeptics, when they look at Christianity, some of the core things they struggle with. I can't believe that the Bible really is God's word, that it's inerrant. We looked at that. We've looked at, I can't believe Jesus is really God or there is a God. And this week, we're going to look at a subject that I think is really important, not only if you're here as a skeptic, but also if you're a part of the church, because it's one that people in the church, frankly, wrestle with. And we're looking at the whole subject of exclusivity. And what I mean with that is, can I believe that Christianity is not just a way to God, but it's the way? It's the exclusive way. And the reason I say this is important in the church is if you look at the numbers, and they keep going with surveys. I know Pew did a research survey a few years ago. Probe did it a couple of years ago, of just people who would identify as evangelical or born-again Christians. About two-thirds of them would say that there's more than just Jesus as the only way to God. And that's of people that would identify within the church. So this is a very relevant topic, and especially with younger generations. And I know it can be hard, and I think for those of us, we get the privilege of living here in the Bay Area, and I love that we have such a multicultural, there's so many different perspectives, it's very progressive in that. But at the same time, you can kind of wrestle if you step forward as a Christian and you're making some claims that seem to cut across culture in so many different ways, it can be hard. And what I've found in is even Christians who would hold to, yes, I believe Jesus is the only way, we're getting a lot more silent. We don't want to like rock the boat or really cause any waves. We see so much division everywhere else that we wouldn't want to say anything that might cross a line and offend. Now, hear me. There's nothing about this message that our goal is to go out and be offensive. Scripture doesn't call us to do that. But our goal is to be clear, what does the Bible say? What did Jesus say? What does that mean, and how do we wrestle with it? How do we wrestle with it in an age, frankly, where you do hear a pluralism, a religious pluralism, and when I say that, a pluralism that says, hey, all of these ideas or religious beliefs are valid. And I want you to know on the outset, I love that we live in a society, especially in a country, where you can believe differently. I love that we live in a pluralistic culture, that people can hold beliefs that are the exact opposite of me. There's no desire, and let me make sure I'm clear, because you see so many crazy things out there now, some in the name of Christianity, other names. I have no desire that somehow we're supposed to, whether through government or power or that, mandate that everybody believe exactly what we believe. That's never how Jesus launched his church. Jesus knew he was the truth, and he trusted that, and so he sent his disciples out, and he said, you're actually not gonna do it by force. You're gonna do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he'll launch something through that. And so I say at the beginning, for all of us, you can just kind of take a deep breath. It's okay. We're not the first to face this, by the way. I think that's the other part, is sometimes we go, it is so much harder to be a Christian today than ever before. You need to realize, God's people have always faced pluralism. They've always faced religious ideologies that were out there that were competing with it. The children of Israel were in a land where there were hundreds, if not thousands, of gods in competing systems, and they would get caught up in them. The New Testament church, when they went out and they shared some of the things, just even sharing that Jesus was God was so radical compared to the system of the day. So we're not the first to face this. But we do face some really strong viewpoints that are said today. I looked at a few quotes here. This is by Rabbi Shmuley Boteach. He says, I am absolutely against any religion that says in one faith is superior to another. I don't see how that is anything different, and he uses such inflammatory language, than spiritual racism. which I don't even know how that works with it, but he's accomplishing what he wants to. He just says, man, if you declare and you say anything's above the other, it's about the worst thing that you can say today. Now, a little more reasoned tone, but kind of same thought, Mahatma Gandhi. My position is that all great religions are fundamentally equal. They're all equal with it. And maybe the person who I think best kind of captures thought, spirit of the age, Oprah Winfrey, when she says, one of the biggest mistakes humans make is to believe there's only one way. Actually, there are many diverse paths leading to God. Anybody heard anything like this? You heard this? No one has heard anything? I'll stop now if we haven't. Yeah, we've all heard this. It's out there and you're around it all the time. And there's a part of it kind of feels like, oh, okay. It feels respectful. It feels kind of nice. And as we look at it, you go, well, how do you wrestle with that if you're someone who holds to an exclusive faith, an exclusive religion? By the way, Christianity is not the only one that holds to this. And so when we talk about this, especially in this first section of the message, it's just wrestling with the concept, could you have an exclusive faith? Do you have the audacity to say that some ideas are more valid than others? Some belief system more than others? And it's good to wrestle with it. And so when you look at some of the common assumptions in a pluralistic society behind some of these quotes, the first one is all religions are true or partly true. All of them are true. Let's toss them all a bone. You know, it would be nice to all of them. Yeah, you're all true. You all got part of the truth in that, which feels, and maybe even as you say, you go, yeah, it feels very respectful, feels very kind with that. Until you stop and step back, you go, wait a second, can that logically be true? When you investigate the religions themselves. I will give you a summary of just the five major world religions. And as I walk through the summary, tell me if you hear anything that can't be true if they're all true. Listen in that. For Christianity, we know this one, but God's personal in Christianity. That's pretty radical compared to other religions. He thinks and acts and knows and interacts with his creation. There's one God, but he's a triunity. He's Trinity, three persons. It's very unique. Nobody else holds that. One God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Human beings are sinful. They can only be saved by the free gift of God's grace received through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who, by the way, was God in flesh on this earth. Now put that next to Islam, says there's one God, Allah, the all-powerful creator, director, judge of creation. Individuals gain paradise through faithful submission to Allah and obedience to his laws. You have to follow the six core doctrines and practice the five pillars of Islam. Buddhism, there's no personal God. All that exists is the product of an eternal chain of cause and effect. What we perceive as reality is an illusion and temporary. There's no permanent identity for people. Followers achieve nirvana, an existence marked by peace, and the cessation, this is when you reach nirvana, when you have no more desire or suffering. Nirvana ends the cycle of birth and death. It's only achieved through self-meditation and self-discipline and right living. Hinduism says Brahman is the absolute reality that encompasses and unites everything that exists. The Hindu deities are an expression of this one reality. So Brahman is the universal, but the expression of it. Adherents receive moksha, or liberation from the cycle of birth, death, and life and death through right action, knowledge, and devotion. And then add Judaism. There's one God, Yahweh. There's not three, it's one, it's Yahweh. All powerful, all knowing, eternal. He's a holy lawgiver and judge. Conservative Jews achieve heaven through obedience to the law. Reformed Jews attain heaven through betterment of self and society. Now, I gave you cursio verus. By the way, those are just five major religions. Well, there's a whole lot more. You don't have to go very far in it before you step back and you go, wait a second. They're all true? When fundamentally they define God totally different. They define eternity totally different. They define humanity different. The system is different. As nice as it sounds to say they are all true, the only way that you can make that statement they're all true, you're also saying in the same breath, they're all wrong. no matter how much they may have studied it, no matter how much they may be followers of it or believe it, all of them have to be wrong in major sections in order to get all of them to work together. And when you say that, at the very least, you need to at least recognize you're being exclusive. My point of it would be, we all exclude, we usually just do it based on different paradigms. And so to say all is true is not as inclusive as you would think. Some people will say, well, Tim, yeah, you think that because you grew up in the United States, you grew up in the Bible Belt, you grew up with the Christian mindset, that's the only reason you believe like you believe. And I'll be the first to admit, absolutely that impacted me. Absolutely being born here. In the same way that someone's born in Thailand, when we lived in Thailand, they would often say that. Of course you're a Christian because you're an American. To be an American is to be a Christian. To be Thai is to be Buddhist. And we recognize the culture shapes us. But for the person who looks at that and says, yeah, you're just shaped like that because of your background. I love Alvin Plantinga says with it, he goes, yeah, but for the secular pluralist, you're only that way because you grew up in a secular society. If you'd grown up in Morocco 100 years ago, you wouldn't hold to your belief system. And his point of it is you can't dismiss any one belief system based on the background of the person with it. You have to evaluate it based on the truth claim of the system itself when you wrestle with it. Maybe the illustration you probably hear the most when people talk about this, the all religions are true. Have you ever heard the illustration and they talk about the blind men and the elephant? It's used often. There's a group of blind men who come across an elephant and each of them touch the elephant at one part. And based on where they're touching it, that's how they think elephants are. So the one blind man touches the side of it and he says, oh, elephants are like a boulder. They're huge. And one says, no, elephants are like, they're trees, because he's touching the leg. One of them says, no, it's like a rope. He has the tail. One of them says, no, they're hard and they're strong, he holding the tusk, and one's holding the trunk. I mean, all the different parts of it. And so the point of the story is, much like the blind men, all of us in different religions, we touch God in different ways. And that's our interpretation of who he is based on our limited touch in that. This illustration, I mean, you'll hear it, it's used, it's kind of like, oh, yeah. In fact, Leslie Newbegin, he was a missionary for 30 years in India. Brilliant missiologist, great thinker. One of the things I appreciate about Newbegin is he engaged the people there. He engaged other religious systems. He wanted to learn from it, and he wasn't threatened by it. That's one of the key things as Christians. Man, we can stand strong on what we believe without being threatened or being dogmatic with it. But in the engagement, he would hear this story. People would say it all the time. They kind of presented it as the way with it. And finally, it dawned on him one day. He said, it's interesting because the person telling the story makes the assumption that while all these poor blind men, all these other poor religions are blind and they only see part, somehow the narrator of the story has perfect sight and can see God as he truly is. Tim Keller says in response to this, he says, the minute you say all religions only see part of the truth, you are claiming the very knowledge you say no one else has. And you're demonstrating the same spiritual arrogance you accuse Christians or any other religious group of having. Now, with that, maybe you say, well, maybe they're not all true, but all paths are valid. They lead to the same place. You're that one. I mean, and it's kind of presented. There's a mountain and we're all trying to get to the top of the mountain and there's different paths up the mountain. And as long as you're on your path and you're faithful to your path, we're all going to end up in the same place. So they're all valid paths with it. And again, I'll step back and I go, no one really believes that. No one believes they're all valid paths. Now, why do I say that? Well, let me throw out some paths I doubt you'd put credence in. I remember the group Heaven's Gate? Remember, it was about 20 years ago, down in San Diego group, they had a religion for about 30 years. It was built on a little bit of New Age. The guy that came up with it was actually the son of a Presbyterian minister. So he mixed that, a little New Age and UFOs. And they said a UFO behind the Hale-Bopp comet was coming to pick them up. And so they all took their lives. They were all in new Nikes and Nike track suits, and they were found in this home. Young people are like, this is crazy. Yes, it was really strange. But they were faithful to it. Man, they were adherents of it. Would we really say that's a valid path? So much so that you would let one of your kids follow it? Or would you go, oh, no, stay away from that? Or David Koresh in Waco, the Messiah complex, and a compound there, and the confrontation with the government, and all the mistakes and everything with that ends up, you know, goes up in flames out of that, and those families lost. Is anybody here going, well, that's a valid path? Because they were faithful to it, and they believed it. You go, okay, Tim, okay, you can throw out some of the crazy cults. Maybe those aren't valid. You can go through history, world religions, major world religions. In fact, when the children of Israel came into the land, the main religion of the people of the Canaanites, they served the god Molech. They served Baal. They served the Asherah. If you go back and look at their practices with that, I mean, when they worshiped Molech in particular, it's just evil with it. They had these burning fires. They were offer their children into the fire as a sacrifice to him in order to appease him. I mean, you look at that and you go, is anybody going, is that a valid path in religion? No. And here would be my point. If you start taking your mountain and Xing off paths, all you're doing at that point is you're excluding. You're excluding. You're making a choice that you go, some paths are more valid than others. And the point of it would be, what is the basis of your exclusion? It can't just be, well, what I feel and the ones I think are valid. That's why all of us, Christians included, we have to come and go, is there evidence for what I'm following? Is there evidence in human history? Is there evidence in what's been revealed? That's why all these other weeks that we've been going through this, again, I'd encourage you, if you didn't hear them, it's wrestle with, is there evidence I really could trust this book? Is there evidence Jesus is who he says he is? And on the basis of that, I've got to make a decision. But I can't just kind of tell myself, well, it all goes to the same place because it feels that way. There's some that are more valid than others. We know this in life. I like how Lee Strobel puts it. He talks about some friends of theirs. They had a little baby girl who was jaundiced. And I remember one of our sons was jaundiced, and man, it's kind of scary. The liver condition with it, and they turn yellow, and their eyes start turning yellow with it, little newborn baby. And it's scary, and it can be dangerous, but it's treatable. It's very treatable. Is for us, it was, we had to put him in sunlight. They said, man, take his clothes off him, put him in a diaper, sit by the window, let as much sunlight, because they need the vitamin D. And if that doesn't work, you got to bring him in. You take him to the hospital, they put him under a special light with it. As Strobel talked about, as his friends heard this, he said, what if their response had been to look at the doctor and say, well, doctor, that's your truth. But we think we could go and scrub the baby. We can probably get this baby girl looking the right color. Maybe bleach her a little bit. We think actually she needs to be wrapped up more. That's what feels right to us. It doesn't feel right to just follow your exclusive way. He said at some point the doctor would look and go, you're gonna have to trust my expertise. You're gonna have to trust that I actually know what I'm talking about. And your unwillingness is actually going to be dangerous. It's a dangerous choice out of that. We know this in life as we evaluate things. And in the same way, we can't just come to faith systems and suddenly go, well, they disagree, so we'll just kind of let them all be right. Logically, that doesn't work. I think we know in our hearts it doesn't work, even if it feels simpler with it. Maybe this is the key issue, I think, for a lot of people. It just feels intolerant to be exclusive in a pluralistic society. It feels intolerant to say Jesus is the only way. It feels intolerant to say Christianity is the only way. It just doesn't play well in culture anymore. And so even saying it and talking about it, and even talking about it this morning, some of you are a little uncomfortable even here with it. And I get it. I understand that. It was Tim Keller talks about that a few years ago, he had a debate with a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, and a Muslim imam. And they were on the stage together. They were friends. They knew each other in New York. They debated very respectfully. And that was the whole purpose. They wanted to get together and talk before this audience of, hey, here's core things we believe. Here's core things to bring this point up to go, hey, we're not all the same. They thought it was important to bring that forward. But they were shocked, the response of the audience, because it was mainly young people. And as they started talking about it, person after person, the young people kept standing up and go, you can't do this. You can't disagree in this way. This is wrong. You need to be tolerant. And they looked at it and said, we're very tolerant with each other. We're very respectful. And I think this is one of the important points. And if you're a young person here, hear me, because our culture's changed so much. It's changed especially over the last 20 years in a way that for those of us my age and older, you grew up in a different world with it. Part of this is recognizing you can be tolerant and disagree. You just can. You can be respectful and disagree. In fact, I would even go so far, I think it's more respectful because I respect what you say you believe enough. Instead of just dismissing it, instead of just saying, oh, we really agree anyway, I respect when you say your belief system's opposite mine, I respect you enough to go, okay, I disagree with that. Doesn't mean I have to dominate you. Doesn't mean we can't be friends. Doesn't mean that we can't engage in it. But there's a place, and it's been lost in our culture. You see it in politics. There used to be a time in politics you could disagree and still have discourse. You could still come to the table and work. Everything has gotten such battlegrounds on that. And so as Christians, of course we have to step forward. How can we present Jesus with clarity as he truly is? If we're not willing in the same way to step back and go, hey, this is where we disagree. This is where we're fundamentally different in that. It doesn't mean that you go out and you do it dogmatically. It doesn't mean that you have to do it in a way, man, that we're trying to ram it down their throats. Remember I told you, the churches always face this. Look how Peter said. He says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you, for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. I love how he frames this. He's writing to a church. They're facing lots of persecution. They're facing a lot of people. And back then, it wasn't just disagreement. You can find yourself in prison over it. There was all different parts. He says, hey, we don't back down. You're always ready to make a defense. That word means I'm always ready to engage in a way that I can tell you what I believe and how it's different from what you believe. But notice how he says you do it. You do it with gentleness and respect. You don't do it with domination. You don't do it with, man, I just kind of make my case and then I storm off. It's always engaging the culture. But we can't shy away from the reality that Christianity teaches an exclusivity that's there. In fact, final part of the message here, I just want to turn because I want to make sure that scripturally, and especially for those of you, maybe you've wrestled with this, you go, man, does the Bible really teach that? Let me make sure I'm really clear. This is fundamental to what the Christian faith believes. This is fundamental to what we hold. And it may not seem like a big deal. Okay, I'm gonna give up on the exclusivity of Jesus. There can be other ways to God. Hear me, when churches make that move, they start giving up everything else too. You just watch it. You watch people, when they start deconstructing there, they start deconstructing the rest of their faith too. And so to make sure that we're clear in that, what does the Bible teach? Well, Jesus and his followers claim that he was the exclusive way of salvation. Jesus and his followers claim that. Jesus claimed about himself. I saw a list. These are just titles that he used of himself. Jesus said he was the Son of God, the Son of Man, the giver of eternal life, one with the Father, one who forgives. He's the bread of life. He's the good shepherd. He's the true vine. He's the great I am. He's the giver of living water. He's the light of the world. He's the future judge. He's the Lamb of God. He's the door of salvation. He's the Savior, the Messiah, the healer. And probably his most exclusive claim, John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It doesn't get more pointed, more direct, more exclusive than that verse. And he's explicitly clear about it. He doesn't say, I am a way. He doesn't say, I'm a teacher. I'm not one pointing to life. He wants to make sure his disciples and all of us here, he's making a truth claim that I don't know of any other teacher who's made in history that points to himself and he says, I am it. There's no way to the Father except through me. And his disciples, look what Peter says, one of his first sermons. He says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So to be clear, Christianity, Jesus, and if you have struggled with that, I mean, if you struggle with, man, that's a hard claim, especially in this. Let me just be clear, your struggles with Jesus, though. He made that explicit claim. And you have to do something with it one way or another. You can't just look at it and kind of go, well, he's a way with it. You fundamentally have disagreed with what he said in that. And as you see that, I mean, I go back to that verse, this one, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, this verse on the face of it, this is one of the most arrogant claims in human history. Unless it's true. Now, if it's true, it's one of the most loving claims. And so if Jesus believed that it's true, or he knew that it's true, he knew, I'm it. If you knew that and you didn't share it for fear of being offensive, that would not be loving. If you knew that and you didn't want anyone to miss it, you'd want to be as clear as possible. I mean, if you can imagine, let's say this whole building were on fire out there, and I knew that door is the only way out. Every other door's going to lead to the flames. It's going to lead to destruction. And there might be nice ushers at every one of those doors, and they are so friendly, and they're looking at you, and they're going, come right this way, come right this way. And they're saying it sincerely. But I know for a fact, you gotta go this way. What's the most loving thing I could do in that moment? Would it be to stop and go, well, who am I to disagree with all of them? No, the kindest thing I could possibly do to you is go, hey, hear me, hear me. That's the only way. You have to go that way. And Jesus loved us enough. And he knew it about himself. Now, you may go, well, I don't know that I actually believe that about him. That's fine, but I love how C.S. Lewis framed it. At some point, you got to wrestle with the fact Jesus was either a liar or he's a lunatic. He was delusional. He thought he was away and he really wasn't. Or he actually was who he said he was. But you can't just put him in this category over here of, well, he's a good religious guy. He's one of the ways. His words won't let you do that. He was too direct about it. He was too exclusive in it. Christianity is crystal clear on this point. Now, with that, as exclusive as the fact that he is the way, here's what I love, though, out of it as well, though. Christianity offers the most inclusive invitation for salvation. Christianity offers the most inclusive, the most worldwide invitation to come experience that exclusive salvation. And I would say it's more inclusive than any other system. Now, why do I say that? Because every other system, you know, I was reading through some of the major world religions, but if you go through that, every other one of them, if you go through them and you look at them, they're all built on the same thing that, man, you've got to be good enough. You've got to be a moral person. You've got to be faithful to the system. If you've been good enough, then you can get there. You've got to show God or the universe, whoever, you're a loving, good person. And to be honest, that's not very fair. Because some people are set up to live good lives better than others. Some people have a leg up out of the gate on if it's just morality based, just being good person based, it really wouldn't be much of a fair system. In fact, Keller puts it this way. He says, a salvation earned by good works and moral effort would favor the more able, the competent, the accomplished, the privileged. But salvation by sheer grace favors the failed, the outsiders, the weak, because it goes only to those who know that salvation must be by sheer grace. This is what I love about Christianity. It's not that we showed we loved God so much. In fact, look how John puts it. He says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life. God initiated this through him. And look at this verse. This is real love. Not that we loved God. This whole system is not based on the fact that, oh man, he looked down and did you love me enough? Did you do enough? Are you a loving person? Okay, I'll save you. John says, that's not how it started. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That's the beauty of Christianity. You don't have to be moral enough. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to keep the five pillars. You don't have to keep all these things that you've got to keep to do. God's not looking at it from that system. It's the other way around. He said, I'm purposely looking for those who are weak. I'm looking for those who are foolish. I'm looking for those who are broken. I'm looking for those who are sinners. That's who I'm looking for. And as a result, everybody on the planet qualifies, not just good people. You see it. You see it when Jesus was here. You ever notice when the stories around Jesus, it's fascinating to me how over and over again, the people who had been excluded from religious life because of their reputation, because of their brokenness, because of their issues. Women who'd been excluded because they'd had marriages or they'd not been faithful. And they were discarded. They were not included in the system. And then Jesus comes along and says, oh no, you can have forgiveness in me. Demoniacs who were left out by graveyards because they didn't know what else to do with them until they interact with Jesus. He says, I can take care of that. Publicans, tax collectors, who by their profession and their life, they never got included in the system. Drunkards, because of their addictions. And you look at it, what was Jesus' reputation? These people who had never been included before, suddenly they clamor around him. Because we get in. We can be forgiven. And they came to Jesus and they said, why do you hang out with people like that? Remember what he said? These are who I came for. This is why I'm on this planet. I'm not here to find the most diligent and the most people that keep their act together and they do the right thing. He goes, I'm not looking for them. I'm looking for the people who recognize I need a Savior. And no matter who you are and what you've done, you're included in his invitation. But hear me, it's an invitation that you have to receive by faith. This is the final thing, because I want to make sure we're really clear when we talk about this subject. Because there's a lot of people, even in the church, and they kind of hold to an inclusiveness that, yes, salvation's in Christ, but one day, even people of other faith, they're going to get saved because of Jesus. It's just applied toward them. And again, there's a sentiment behind that thought, but there's not scripture behind that thought. And if you look in scripture, scripture clearly says this grace that we receive from God, that he loved us, we experience it through faith. We experience it. It's only through personal faith in Christ. And so Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And I've said that every week, and I want to go back to it again. I love going through a series like this because I think there's evidence worth exploring. I think it's good to wrestle with the ideas with it. But there's no sermon we'll teach, there's no part of this that will be ever to come to a point to go, oh man, you can just rationally get there. Guys, you have to take a step of faith. Now, I think Jesus has proven himself in human history as not just a way, but the way. But that takes faith. And being faithful and being, you know, good and being diligent to a system, it's not enough. In fact, I remember the night that Jesus met with Nicodemus. You remember in John chapter 3? And Nicodemus is this religious leader. He's about as faithful as they come. And he's probably as close as you can get. He's in the Jewish system in that. And he comes, you know, I'm a holy man. I've done it. I've been faithful in it. You remember in the conversation, Jesus looks at him. He says, actually, Nicodemus, you got to get born again. And he's like, what are you talking me? Born, start, what? And then in the conversation, Jesus shares with him what is probably now the most famous verse of the Bible. John 3:16. He says, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's the hope for all of us. But notice, Jesus doesn't stop with that verse. He says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come to judge, he came to save. He came on that mission to rescue sinners with it. But look at this line, whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. He doesn't look at him and say, hey, Nicodemus, you're close enough. You're so religious. You do so many things good. You're true to what you believe. You're in. Notice, actually, Jesus says the opposite. He said, hey, God loved so much, he sent his son. Whoever believes has eternal life. But if you don't believe, you're condemned right now. And I'm going to tell you, you talk about kind of offensive or whatever, for a religious leader like Nicodemus with the prestige and all that he's done and all that he believed, now that's hard to hear. You're telling me I got to start over? You're telling me I have to step out by faith? Now the beautiful part of this story is we know after Jesus' death on the cross, one of the people that stepped forward was Nicodemus. He was willing to come to that place of humility that despite what I've done, despite the faithful, despite this system, I have to believe by faith too. Because that's the only way you experience what God lovingly offers to all people. Folks, if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you, hold fast to what he exclusively did alone. Because he's the only one who did it. He's the only one who died. He's the only one who rose again. And so don't start wavering now because it can feel unpopular or feels tension in that. When you start giving that up, hear me, once you give that up, you'll be amazed what else you'll give up in the process. Hold fast to your Savior, of what he alone has done for you. And if you're here today, and maybe you've never taken that step of faith, I would encourage you, if you still have questions, please keep investigating. You owe it to yourself to know if Jesus really is who he says he is. And for some of you here today, maybe you just need to ask yourself, what's keeping you from taking that step? What keeps you from stepping out by faith today and say, you know what? I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I believe he did what only he could do. And because he died and because he rose, I'm included. Because by faith, I believe. You take just a moment and just bow your heads. And I would encourage you, if that's you today and you want to take that step, tell him. Just tell him, Jesus, I believe. I believe that you are the unique and only Savior of this world. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you overcame the grave. I believe that you are including me in your family. And I believe that I will have eternal life in you. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that we can look to Jesus, and I pray that we'd have an unwavering faith. Lord, not because we are important, but because he is. Not because we are people who are naturally right. We're so wrong, but we're right in him. And we have truth in him. We have the way in him. And we have life in him. Lord, I pray as we go into a time of remembering his sacrifice, as we take communion, I pray, would you just move in our hearts? Would you remind us again what Jesus means to us, what he's done for us, all the ways he's changed our lives? Lord, I pray that we just have sweet communion with you while we take this time to remember him. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.